Again, I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to go back also and read a few verses in Genesis chapter 5 that relates to the verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Have been dealing this few nights, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, about faith, and talking about the faith of these in Hebrews chapter 11, dealing with the faith of Abel on last night. Tonight we'll look at the faith of Enoch. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look in Genesis chapter 5. Let me read just a few verses there, beginning with verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. You'll want to underline or note the word after there. Walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The days in which Enoch lived are recorded in Genesis chapter 5 and often referred to as the death chapter. 8 times we encounter the phrase, and he died. Methuselah, Enoch's son, lived longer than any other man, yet he too eventually died. The whole human race constitutes a sad funeral procession, marching relentlessly toward the grave. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us of the fact that all die, for it is appointed unto man once to die. And even though medical science has made remarkable advancement, every one of us is moving toward the moment when his heart will beat for the last time, when he will draw his last breath, when his muscles and flesh will stiffen in the clutch of death. The Bible says that it's in him that we live and move and have our being. Death is ugly. It's mean. It's tragic. The Bible refers to death as the last enemy in 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about the sting of death also in that same chapter. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, it refers to the fear of death. Catherine Marshall, in her book, To Live Again, said this, I quote, "There's nothing pretty about death. Carbon dioxide escaping from the sagging jaw, the limp hands, the coldness and pallor of the flesh. And when we see death starkly, stripped of all our techniques for camouflaging it, when one knows that the beloved person has left the pathetic shell empty, then the shell becomes almost repugnant," unquote. There's only one thing that can change the ugliness of death, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's the only one that can change the ugliness of death. You see, all of us are on our way to the grave. The days pass quickly. They turn into weeks and months and years. And to the young people, of course, this is not seemingly a very important thing to think about, because when you're young, you think you've got thousands of years ahead of you to live. But I'll tell you, as you get older, you realize and recognize that time is getting short. Every day is shorter. I mean, the days turn into weeks and the weeks into months. We're continually wasting away. Like one fellow said, he said, I've grown accustomed to my bifocals and my dentures fit me fine. I can live with my arthritis, but I sure do miss my mind. That's usually what happens as you get older. And older people understand that and know that. You see, the time is quickly coming unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes first, when our hearts will beat for the last time and we will pass from this life into the next. May I say this, and I've said it many times to others, be sure that when it comes your time to die, that all you have to do is die. In other words, you need to make sure that you are ready to leave this earth. To make sure that you're ready when you stand before God in judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. And I hope that you have the certainty, the assurance that comes from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'd like to pause here for a moment right now. I trust that everyone in the auditorium knows the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. That you can say without a shadow of a doubt that if I were to die today, or should the Lord come in the clouds, I'm ready to meet Him. Everything is taken care of. But you know, if that isn't the case, and you cannot say that, I would interrupt the preacher. I would interrupt the service. I would come to this altar and fall on my face and repent of my sins and say, Lord, I want to be saved. I don't want to be left when the Lord comes. I want to be saved. So make certain that everything is right between you and God. But let's notice something now about Enoch, the faith of Enoch. Notice first of all the times of Enoch. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Enoch walked with God, and he kept his life pure during one of the most difficult times in world history. People say to me oftentimes today, preacher, you know, things are so bad, it's really hard to live the Christian life. May I say that it isn't hard to live the Christian life. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. When you get out of the will of God and go your own way, certainly things are going to get tough for you. But Enoch walked with God in the most difficult of times, and when he walked with God, it was the period just before the flood that is recorded in the book of Genesis. In other words, it was a time of unparalleled ungodliness, when wickedness was increasing, corruption was spreading, and violence breaking the heart of God. Jesus, you remember, said that the world before the flood is a picture, really, of the world before his return. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day the flood came and took them all away. You said, but preacher, those are things of necessity. They were so consumed with those things. They were caught up in the worldly activities and the philosophies of the world. Their minds were not even on God or the coming of the Lord. They were not even thinking about God. And my friend, that is the mentality of the majority of people that you will meet today. God is the farthest thing from their mind. We're living in times not unlike those that Enoch lived in. Corruption and violence are on the increase. The number of the godly is on the decrease. You might say, there's more against us than there are for us. There's more on the broad path than there are the narrow path. Both Noah and Enoch were warning people of the judgment to come, but nobody was paying much attention. Same today. People aren't paying any attention. Preaching on judgment and hell is about as popular as a ham sandwich at a bar mitzvah. Nobody wants to hear it. But it's coming. If you believe the word of God, you know it's coming. Enoch, the Bible says that he was translated that he should not see death before the judgment of the flood. This is a picture of the saints of God who will be translated before the judgment of God on this world. One day God's going to judge this world, but I will not be here. I'm going to be gone. You say, why? Because we will be translated into the portals of glory before the judgment begins to fall upon this Christ-rejecting world. And Enoch is a type of that. Noah, on the other hand, he was left on the earth, but preserved through the flood, and that's a picture of the Jewish people who will persevere through the judgments of the tribulation. Jude makes reference to this in Jude verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So it's very clear in many passages of Scripture that judgment is on its way. Just as it was in the days of Enoch, it's certainly on its way in the days in which we live. But notice another thing. We see the times of Enoch, but note the translation of Enoch. In Genesis 5, sometime I encourage you to go back and read that chapter. But in Genesis 5 we read, and he died, and he died, and he died. Then right in the middle of the chapter we read, and Enoch walked with God. You see, Enoch didn't die. God took him. God translated him. God transposed him. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Musicians know what it is to transpose a piece of music. They take a piece out of one key and put it into another key. That's transposing. Well, that's what happened to Enoch. He was transposed. He was carried from one sphere of life into another sphere of life. That's exactly what's going to happen to the believer when the rapture takes place. We're going to be transposed from one place to another place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Pay you to be saved, amen. And by the way, that could happen at any time. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11 says, and he was not found. Enoch's body was not found. That means that people were looking for him. But he was not found. He was missed. You see, Enoch's example shows us how God can overcome death and bring life. In the midst of all those who died, we find Enoch, who was not, for God took him. Russia had their cosmonauts. America has their astronauts. God had his was not. He was not, for God took him. He was translated that he should not see death. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Speaking of the believer in Christ, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've moved from one sphere to another. So you see in Enoch's translation, there is a picture of what will happen to the church when Christ comes. When he comes, the Bible says that dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. I always like to read those verses, and if my mind don't let me recall them, I just turn there. That's why I always keep the Bible in front of me. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ is the believer, the saved person. He said he'll come with a shout. That's a military word. You've been in the military, you know what that means. I remember when I got to Lackland Air Force Base, got off of that bus, I thought, boy, this is going to be a great life. Then all of a sudden when I stepped on that bus, the first thing I heard was, fall in! I didn't even like the sound of that voice. But it meant we're moving out. That's what that word means. Fall in, we're moving out. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, there's the time element there, then. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. A fellow said to me one time, said, preacher, I don't believe that. You all talk about the rapture of the church. See, don't you know the word rapture is not in the Bible? I said, yes, I know that. But if you'll study the Bible, you'll find many pictures and parallels and signs, and this caught up, it really signifies being raptured out. But I said, while you're on that subject, I said, do you believe in the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost? Well, of course I do. I said, well, that's the Trinity, isn't it? He said, yeah. I said, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. I said, if you want to carry that a little further, I said, you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Well, sure I do. I said, well, the word Bible is not in the Bible. People get carried away, don't they? Trying to put doubt in people's mind. Now, let me share this because many people can't get a hold of this. I mean, we believe this, we sing about it, we talk about it. But one day, and it could be this day, tomorrow, anytime, one day, millions of people, believers in Christ Jesus, will suddenly vanish in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. They looked for Enoch, and he was not found. And those that are born again of the Spirit of God, there will be members of your family that will look for you, but you'll be gone. You'll be missing. The song they used to sing asked this question, will you be among the missing or will you miss me when I'm gone? I want to be among the missing, those that are saved by God's marvelous grace. Then we see a third thing here. Note the testimony of Enoch. The Bible says before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Ladies and gentlemen, you can never have a greater testimony than that. It doesn't matter who you may try to please on earth. If you fail to please Him, you're missing it all. He pleased God. And verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So note again, the testimony of his faith. By faith, Enoch was translated in verse 5 that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, faith does not come from personal experiences. It comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We read in Genesis chapter 5, I read those verses to you earlier. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. He walked with God. Now those verses suggest that Enoch did not walk with God during the first 65 years of his life, according to those verses. Through the birth of his son, Methuselah, God somehow revealed a message to Enoch. The message awakened his faith, the faith in his heart, and it transformed his life. The message had something to do with the impending judgment that God would send on the earth. Methuselah lived 969 years, and his long life is a clue to the significance of his birth. Now let me share something with you that someone took time to calculate. It's just something to sort of fertilize your mind, give you something to think about. If we make the creation of Adam year one and calculate the years recorded in Genesis 5, we learn that Methuselah was born in the year 687, from the creation of Adam. If we add 969 years, the length of Methuselah's life, to 687 years, we get a total of 1,656, which is the number of the year Methuselah died. If we continue our calculations, we discover that Noah was born in the year 1,056 from the creation of Adam. Since Noah was 600 years old when the flood came, according to Genesis chapter 7, verse 6, it means that the flood came in the year 1656, the year Methuselah died. So the birth of Methuselah in some prophetic way was a message to Enoch that when Methuselah died, judgment would come. And when Methuselah died, the flood came. In fact, embedded in the meaning of the word, the name Methuselah means when he dies, it shall come, or judgment shall come. Now, I want to hasten to say that all that is speculation, but it could be that with the birth of his son, Enoch received a warning from God that judgment was coming. And it was this revelation that changed his careless unbelief to serious faith. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to start believing what the Bible says about the coming judgment of God. It ought to challenge us. It ought to want us to go out and reach our loved one for Christ before the judgment comes. You see, when a person, here's something that we Baptists have a hard time with, I believe. When a person goes out into eternity, lost, having never trusted Christ as his Savior, that person will live in a Christless hell forever and ever and ever. The torments of hell. Now, I don't care what you say. Well, he was a good man, and She was certainly a very fine lady. And that boy was, I'll tell you, there wasn't a better boy in the neighborhood. Listen, all those accolades are wonderful. But it's not much consolation when they stand before God at the white throne judgment to hear the Lord Jesus say, be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, because their names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, a message on the judgment of God, a message on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to challenge the heart of every believer to be more concerned about those that are lost all around us. And they're lost everywhere you go. There's a program on television I don't ever watch. I see it advertised, announced. I'm not on cable. Got off of that mean thing a long, long time ago. Best thing ever happened to me. Worst thing ever happened when I got on it. But they have a program called The Walking Dead. I see them every day. You go out in the mall, they're walking dead. Where you shop in the grocery store, you'll see walking dead. People lost without God are spiritually dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead. He made alive in Christ Jesus. We have a hard time understanding that. You say, my husband's lost. He's spiritually dead. The only way he can be made alive is when the Spirit of God quickens his dead spirit, making him alive in Christ Jesus. We need to be more concerned about those that are lost. But then we see how that something about his testimony to his faithfulness. It says that he walked with God. That's a tremendous testimony. The crisis of faith led to a process of faithfulness. You see, spiritual birth ought to lead to spiritual growth. If we believe God, then we can walk with God. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God's word will show us, enable us how to walk with God. If we meet God in the morning, then we can walk with him all the day long. No matter what the problems and the pressures may be, you can walk with God in the midst of the fiery trial when you start your day out with him in the morning. You see, walking with God is one of the best ways, by the way, to stay out of trouble. The only time that you ever read about the Lord Jesus getting in trouble is when he was doing something good. And that religious crowd couldn't handle it. By the way, the religious crowd today still can't handle it. Some years ago, I was invited to speak to a Christian school in Alderson, West Virginia. And a rather large school. And the administrator of the school met me at the door when I came in, and he said, Reverend, you can always tell when they're religious. They use the word reverend. He said, I appreciate you giving us of your time this morning, but I need to tell you something. We're not allowed to talk about religion to the students. I said, oh, you don't have to worry about me. He looked at me straight. I said, I'm not even a religious person. Then he began to wonder, why have I invited this man here to speak? But I never talked religion, but I did talk Jesus and salvation. I never did get invited back, but at least I took the shot while I had the opportunity. Amen. 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 But walking with God is the best way to stay out of trouble. The Bible says, and I'll give you an example, that Abraham walked with God. He stayed out of Sodom. And the Bible says he was a friend of God. Lot, on the other hand, was a friend of the world, and he moved into Sodom. And you know what happened to him. So the best way to stay out of sin and trouble is walk with God. And then we see his testimony, not only about his faith and his faithfulness, but note his testimony concerning his future. He said he was translated that he should not see death. God just took him home to heaven. I love that. James M. Barry, the creator of Peter Pan, once wrote, "Heaven for climate, hell for company." He was wrong. There'll be no company in hell, because hell is a place of eternal loneliness. The selfishness of the people in hell will prevent them from wanting to contribute anything to the comfort of others. No friend. I had a man tell me one time, said, preacher, it don't matter to me. I just want to die and go to hell where my daddy is. I said, you'll have no fellowship with him. You don't want to go to hell where your daddy is. But he walked away. He walked away actually mocking me and laughing, ridiculing. But friend, hell is a real place. If you're going to talk about heaven, you better talk about hell. You know, one of the sad things, from the perspective of a pastor, of a preacher, often called into funerals over and over and over again, you read the obituaries of those that have departed this life, you never find anybody that relates, even remotely suggests, that they went to hell. That's not a pleasant thing to say. I had one preacher friend in this city. I went to school with him, he and his brother. His brother was an atheist. He went to try to talk with him about the Lord when he heard that he was dying. His brother's wife wouldn't even let him in to talk to him. Wouldn't even let him share the gospel with him. And he looked at me and he said, "Brother Don, my heart aches, but my brother went to hell because he would not trust the Lord as his Savior." But every obituary, he departed this life to be with the Lord in heaven. I want to tell you, friend, that's not so. People that die lost without God, oh, they'll see the Lord. They'll stand before him. But it'll be to hear the judgment, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So let me summarize this by saying, Enoch encourages us to keep going in tough times. And these are tough times. They're tough times spiritually. If God is walking with us, we need not fear the world around us. If heaven lies before us, we need not despair at the crumbling society and the hopelessness that lies before us. If we, like Enoch, will believe God, walk with God, and seek to please God, then one day we shall rejoice and be rewarded when we go to be with God, whether it's by rapture or by the grave. We'll still be able to rejoice because we're sinners saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I ask you to stand, please, with your heads bowed, eyes closed.